So as we talked about last week, there is definitely an intentional effort on the part of some to silence Christians. And it's also true that Christians, even in the name of Christ, have not always behaved as godly neighbors. And yet, what I tried to stress was that in all of that, we need to be really careful that we do not take on a victim mentality. That's unbecoming of Christ. Christ calls us to love our neighbors, pray for all others, even those who persecute us. And last week, I felt like I just kind of threw out all these things, and at the end of the class, there were a lot of loose ends that were not really tied up. And so I've had a little bit of feedback from some of you, so I wanted to just clarify a few things from last week, a few clarifications. And so you can see these at the bottom of page one. And I've talked about how we as Christians, we need to understand that we are now on the margins of society. We're no longer in the center. And the best way to proceed forward, or my suggestion is that we do so in a way of love and grace. We need to treat people with kindness and godly values. I would say, if you've gotten the impression when I have said that, that means that we should just sort of roll over, play dead, and do nothing, that's not at all what I'm advocating for. As believers, we have the only answer that the world needs. We have the story of truth and life. We know how flourishing is found. We know what people need. And so we cannot keep silent. What I would encourage you to do, though, is as you promote Christian values, make sure you do so in a way that reflects Christian values. So we need to find ways to stand up, or maybe not stand up. We need to find ways to promote the truth, to share life. And we'll talk more about that next week. But do it in a way that reflects Christ. I came across this quote. Actually, this is from another book that I would actually recommend. It's called Christians in a Cancel Culture. It just came out a few months ago. He has a lot of really practical advice on how to respond to various topics. It might even be the basis for another Sunday school class later. But anyway, here's what he says early on. Talks about the two extremes. Christians feeling heat from the cancel culture may feel a pull towards one of two extremes, the wrath of man or the fear of man. The wrath of man, James warned, does not produce the righteousness of God. Wrath doesn't want to correct a wrongdoing. It just wants to punish the wrongdoer. Right? So we need to avoid getting caught up and being just angry and wanting to lash out at people and attack them and belittle them and be mean. But the fear of man, right, is no better. Believers who let cultural intimidation keep them silent wind up ensnared by their own fears, afraid of offending man more than God, keeping peace at the cost of integrity, right? So we don't just want to be silent and not say anything. We have what the world needs. We cannot just keep quiet about it. So we need to find a way that does so with biblical values. And the best way to discover how to connect with the world is to look at Jesus. He goes on to say Jesus modeled a better way. He was neither a timid, squeaking mouse who scurried from confrontation, nor a raving loudmouth who built a following with insults and sarcasm. He was, as John said, full of grace and truth, right? And so we want to engage our world. We want to stand for what is right. We want to promote godly values. We want to advance godly laws. We want to share the gospel. We want to protect the vulnerable. We want to do it as Christ would. With love and truth. So that's what I would encourage you. I'm not advocating at all backing down and doing nothing. A second thing I said is that we need to understand and accept the fact that evils and sin have been done by Christians. And again, I want to stress that when we acknowledge the fact that the church has done evils, bad things have been done in the name of Christ, it doesn't mean that we need to take on the sense that we are oppressors ourselves. So I'm not saying this whole guilt by association thing. We are not necessarily guilty for the sins of others, but we do need to understand and accept the fact that sins have been done in the name of Christ, in part because that's how the world is viewing things. So I don't know if you guys heard this last week, you guys might have seen in the news, that a story came out that over the past 70 years in France, this is an unbelievable number, but this is what came out in the news, 300,000 children over a 70-year period were abused by clergy and lay people in the Catholic Church in France. It's a lot of kids over 70 years in France. So that came out in the news last week. And so here's Here's what one commentator wrote about that. This just came out a couple days ago. It's from an article called "Are We the Baddies?" But anyway, he says, France has been rocked by the news that over 300,000 children were abused by clergy and lay people in the Catholic Church over a 70-year period. This just came out last week. While acknowledging the horror of this news, we might be tempted to comfort ourselves by saying it doesn't affect us because we are neither French nor Catholic. Sadly, however, that won't wash. Firstly, there have been examples of abuse much closer to home over the years. This can't be dismissed as being something that only happens somewhere else. Secondly, and this is what we need to understand, most members of the public, when looking at this incident, won't make a distinction between churches in one country or another, or between different streams of the church. They will just see it as proof that church leaders abuse children. Increasingly, a narrative is gaining ground that children are not safe at church, and this latest case will reinforce this. Mud sticks, and we're all touched by it. Right? And so, again, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're guilty because of that, but we need to understand the world is not making the distinctions between different groups within Christendom the way we might. And so we can't just dismiss it. What we need to do is engage that, acknowledge it, acknowledge the bad things that have been done by Christians in the name of Christ, and then we have the responsibility to go on and show them that what the Bible truly teaches, what it truly means to follow Christ. In other words, it's likely that they are lumping us all together in one big whole. We then need to go on and show them why that's not legitimate, and we need to show them what it really means to follow Christ. But we probably need to understand where they're coming from. We need to start with what they believe in order to show them what's true. The last thing I would say, as we talk through all of these things, and I've done research in the past week, it's just kind of been really interesting how as the church moves into this new era where we are now being pushed to the margins and we're being seen as the bad guys, there's a lot of different ideas about how to respond to all this. I'm advocating sort of a, can we do this in Christ-like ways approach. There are others who take a very militant approach, right, and say, no, we need to go out and fight for these things in a very militant way. There are others who do take that sort of let's just roll over and ignore it approach. There's others who sort of say, hey, maybe it's time to adapt the gospel and the church's teaching in order to fit along with the culture saying. So there's a lot of different ideas out there about how to engage our culture because we're kind of in new territory. And what you find if you begin to read, engage with social media and read some articles is that those different ideas are actually causing fractures within the church. That there's a lot of fractures within the church about how to respond to our culture. The editor of Christianity Today, who would be someone who stays in touch with what's going on in Christendom, said this just a couple months ago in an article, The Splintering of the American Soul. He said, new fractures are forming within the American evangelical movement, fractures that do not run along the usual regional, denominational, ethnic, or political lines. Couples, families, friends, and congregations, once united in their commitment to Christ, are now divided over seemingly irreconcilable views of the world. In fact, they are not merely dividing, but becoming incomprehensible to one another. And so there's a lot of divisions in the church about how we respond to all this going on around us. And I would encourage you to fight against those divisions. Don't buy into all that. Okay, so that's kind of three comments from what we've gone so far to try to clarify some things that I've heard comments on. Any comments to what I've just said? Questions? Matt?
I think a lot of the division happens because we don't listen well, and then we mischaracterize the views of others to other people and become splintered and factioned that way.
Yeah, we don't listen very well at all. Yeah, that's really good. Yes,
Adrian. It's also easy to focus on the differences instead of what we have in common, the commonality of the gospel that we share. I was in a communist country at one time and was invited to dinner by Christians who actually made their faith known on the street. And after we
Yeah, we're really good at looking at the differences. We need to keep our focus on what unites us. Yeah, good. Any other comments or questions on those things? Yes, Steve. Yeah, so what you're acknowledging is there does at some points sometimes come a legitimate division when heresy would come into the church or false teachings or practices that are contrary to Scripture. There is a place sometimes for legitimate division. But if not, we want to fight to preserve unity. All right, well, I'm going to go on, and we're going to talk a little bit today about self-denial and self-actualization. As I said, a core component of the new secular religion that is coming up is this whole idea of authenticity. And so we're going to talk about self-denial versus self-actualization. What does the world teach about self-actualization and being our true self? Then we're going to look what the Bible teaches about self-denial and finding our true self, and then how we can foster and encourage true authenticity. So as we talk about that, let me just ask, what do people mean when they say you should just be yourself or be who you are? Because that's kind of a big push nowadays. What do people mean by that? Molly?
Other people don't matter, and if you offend them, that's their problem, not yours.
Okay, so there is a sense of perhaps not paying attention to other people's feelings. Yes. Yes, Karen.
First thing that popped in my head is you're trying to be a people pleaser, you know, doing what you know will make someone else, you know, there would be less conflict or happy, and you're not really being honest.
You're not really being honest. Okay, so when we say you should be who you are, it means that you're not being honest, or is this not being, I'm not sure I understand that.
Okay. Because you're trying to please somebody else and what they want.
So there's definitely a sense in which sometimes when we live a life of trying to please someone else, someone might say we're not being who we are, and they would encourage us to then go and be who you are. Mm-hmm. Yes, Jeremy.
I think it just means doing what brings you satisfaction and what makes you happy. That's being. What's best for you?
What's best for you? What brings you satisfaction? What makes you happy? Is there a hand, John?
There's kind of a sense in it that you somehow perfectly know what who you are, and that there's no sense of brokenness or that something might be wrong that could actually use improvement by an outside source like God or somebody.
Right, so that's definitely a problem with this, is that it sort of assumes that you know who you are. It assumes that the who you are that you imagine is something good or right, and that there's no brokenness in it. Lynn.
It encourages you to be self-focused instead of other-focused.
Yeah.
And so it's not biblical. If you can change it just a little bit to be who you are in Christ, I think that then takes care of what John was talking about, that we're going to look at an outside source, that being Christ.
Yes. Yeah, so as you say, it's very self-centered, and it just misses some things. It misses the brokenness. It misses the fact or place where we can find our true identity. We can find our true self in Christ. Yes?
I see the opposite side. That's what I would have thought maybe at a time. But I see another side, too, because some people don't think they're very or perfect. Mm. And I've been around some like that, so they think like they are going to a place that they have to be like those people. So they try to figure out what those people are and that that's better than them, so they'll be like that. But then they need to come to a place where they accept how God made them.
You're right. So actually that that would be something that's good. There is something about being yourself and that we need to figure out who God has made me to be. He's given me a unique character and personality and gifts. And I shouldn't always be trying to be, you know, like someone else. So there is a certain place for it, right? But it's missing the fact that when I look at myself, there's brokenness. And I'm not going to find my true identity just by looking at myself. I need to look outward to God. And so there is, like many of these things, it's not entirely wrong. There is something about trying to be who God has made you. Yes?
Just going back to the previous point, I think there's a bit of irony, but the be yourself is kind of a conformity to non-conformity, right? Mm-hmm. So you're not conforming to be yourself, but in that you're sort of conforming to the expectations of your culture that you're not going to be.
Right, yeah. I mean, that's always the odd thing that happens, right? Yeah, a conformity to nonconformity. But that is exactly what ends up happening. You just end up conforming to something different. So, yes, Ben.
An example I saw in college was wandering around Greenwich Village in New York City, which is, when I was there, it was known for its unusual denizens. And everyone was trying to be individualistic. And in doing that, they all looked the same. Mm.
Oh. Yes.
It was intriguing. Everyone had crazy spiked hair. Everybody had piercings all over the place. It's like, and they're all wearing Doc Martens. I'm like, y'all look like robots of each other. It's bizarre.
Uh-huh. Yes. They're all trying to be different, and they end up all looking the same. So let's take a little bit. I'm going to go on. So what does the world teach about self-actualization and being our true self? Now, the word self-actualization is a fancy psychological term, and it seems like there's a lot of different ways that can be phrased. Here was one by Maslow who came up with this sort of hierarchy. He says self-actualization involves a desire to become more and more what one is, to become everything one is capable of becoming, and it's a desire of matching up with who you are.
It's like an entirely biblical perspective. If your target is
yes.
Yes. Who God made you to be.
So, yes, there's definitely a biblical idea in there, right? It's just missing some things. Lynn? Like a lot of these things, there is some truth in it, right? But it becomes entirely self-focused and misses the place where we find our true self, which we're going to talk about in a minute. So the world is all about, just be who you are. Discover your true self and be that person. And so in his book, McAlpine, who wrote Being the Bad Guy, he observes how the media reacted to an instance in which a particular, I think he's a British TV personality named Philip Schofield. He was married, he had kids, and he decided one day to choose to come out as gay, and he just embraced his gay identity. And so he did this publicly, saying, I'm going to reject sort of the way I've been living, and I'm going to choose to embrace a gay lifestyle. He knew it was going to lead to the end of his marriage. He knew it would likely hurt his wife and his kids, and yet he chose to come out and go this new path. And McAlpine, in his book, observes how it's really interesting the way that the media responded to his announcement. And there were things like one person said, "I'm sending all my love to Philip Schofield today. I have always held him in the highest regard and now have nothing but respect and admiration for him." Another praised him for his bravery. And I thought this one was interesting, right? So somebody said, "I'm so proud of you and your family, Philip. Welcome to your true and authentic self." And so there's this idea, right, that he has now embraced his, what they would say, his true, authentic identity, and that in choosing to go that particular route, he's deserving of praise. Right? You guys have any thoughts on this? What? Yes.
I had I would say a friend in the school or where I was teaching who was our art teacher, and he was a gay man and died of AIDS. But at his funeral, people were doing this exact thing. They were praising him
Yeah, and it gets complicated, right? Because as we said, we're dealing with real people. And so this man, I mean, there's probably lots of hurts and wounds. There's this real struggle inside. And the one path, if he was to choose to stay with his wife and family, you know, it involves a certain self-denial. So you feel for this conflict in him, and yet what we're seeing is the media celebrating this one path and ignoring the hurt for the others. As you said, in this particular case, family was uncomfortable. Any other comments on this? Chris?
I have a scenario, a friend of mine that met this girl that it was his soulmate. He had to be with this woman and she was married. And he was told, yeah, you go, you know, you should be happy. You should have your soulmate. Well, he was my best friend and I told him, absolutely not, that's not okay. Look what you're doing. Well, he didn't want to hear what I had to say, so he went with those and patted him on the back. But I have to say, it's the same thing. We're in a delusion of what's going to make us happy. Mm-hmm. It's a Satan trying to convince you that if you pursue this, you will be happy. It's a total lie. And so you're willing to throw away and trample people's lives for your self-pursuit of happiness, or what you think is happiness.
Yeah, so you give another example, right? It's... There's a lot of ways in which it happens, in which we're told, just go and follow your heart, and that will lead to happiness. That will lead to happiness. Mike?
Along those lines, would you, I'm not going to win any friends by lying, but I say it because I'm not a great communicator, but would you tell a drug addict, well, that's what makes you happy, or any other kind of addiction, would you just tell them if that's what makes you happy? That's who you are. Be who you are. I mean, where do you draw the line to say that?
Right.
So the truth is, actually, I mean, you can even use any sin you want. The truth is, every single person in this room struggles with what Schofield struggled with to a certain extent, which is that even if it's not your sexual identity, we all struggle with certain temptations that we think to ourselves, if I go that way, that will make me happy. Right? If I embrace this path, then I will be who my true self is, who I'm made to be, whether it's with drugs or pornography or gossip or a self-centered materialistic lifestyle or anything else, right? And so we all have to say no. Actually, true happiness is found within the path of God.
I would argue that bravery, a true bravery, is somebody that could turn away from that.
That's right. Yeah. Yes, true bravery would be somebody who can turn away from that. Molly.
I just want to throw out the scripture where Jesus said, deny yourself,
yeah,
take up your cross.
We're going to get sacked in minutes. Okay, I'm going to try to go on. So, yeah, just to think about, right, so as he observes, as this narrative, so McAlpine is talking about Schofield. As this narrative goes, Schofield's life up to this point was therefore less than authentic. His wedding vows, his marriage, the heterosexual family man, this other Philip Schofield, was the inauthentic version, untrue to himself, and in the process, untrue to the long line of those who have shown their own authenticity by coming out. He was late to be brave, they would say, and to do the right thing, but he's now put this right. Right? So that would be how the world views it. And they're saying, like, yeah, you have to be your true self, regardless of the impact. I know Chris was getting at one. Any other examples of ways our culture promotes the idea of being true to yourself or follow your heart? Yes,
Sandy. I would say just in divorce.
Okay, in divorce, yeah. So you've made a commitment, right? But, if you're not happy, it's okay. Go and get a divorce. You're right.
It could be anything. I mean, even someone that said, like, so should you just go ahead? If you want to do drugs, go for it, do it. Yeah. Some of people in our culture would say absolutely yes.
Yes, yeah.
But, like, the line is drawn at, you know, maybe, like, murder or pedophilia or something like that. But even that can be blurred easily.
And some
in your
of those
own
things
mind
all change.
Or by other people.
Yes, right. It can be anything. There was a hand, I think. No? Yes, Brenda.
It's interesting because people, whether it's one thing or another thing, you know, they're not saying it's sin. They've got rid of that term, whatever. There's no sin. Everything's okay. But like she said, there's lines somewhere. And she's like, people, it's your car getting stolen. You're upset. If it's not your car, then, hey, you know, okay, do away from what was right. He did what was wrong because he was sinning. They called it sin. And then the beautiful thing was that he was accepted. He came and he was, you know, open arms again. And then he was, you know. But in the narrative, like before, we were just talking about where the guy walks away and everything he did before wasn't true, whatever, then it's like, where did that leave that person? That person can never, because there's no sin, there's nothing wrong. There's all the confusion then. People don't know where to go from there.
Yeah, so you say that there's no sin. I mean, I would say, so in this new secular religion, the one sin, the only sin, is anything that keeps you or someone else from being their true authentic self. Right? That's the one bad thing you can do, is keep yourself from experiencing your true authentic self or preventing others from experiencing that. And that's why Christianity, which says no, is seen as the bad guy, because we are seen as committing the one sin that you can't commit, which is to tell somebody you can't just do whatever you want. Linda.
When I grew up, especially around junior high school, the culture back then was crazy, back in the 60s. You know. But when I had a neighbor that lived down the street from us, one of five children, he had red hair and freckles. Now, if a boy had red hair and freckles, if he wasn't a big, heavy football player, people just said that he was gay. You're just a sissy, gay little kid. And he heard that for so many years that he became gay. And so I asked him, I said, why did you do that? And he said, they just talked me into it. He goes, why not? I'll just find out what it's about, and I did. And he goes, and I'm not getting hurt as much as I was when I wasn't.
Yeah. So you're talking about wounds that have happened in the past, which is a lot of what drives people into some of these confusing things. Yeah. Sad story. Matt.
You hear people say, follow your dreams. You know, you can be anything you want to be, do anything you want to do. That's maybe a little bit impractical.
Yeah.
I wasn't trying to be sarcastic there. But it seems like I just wonder what the motivation is behind the be true to yourself and follow your heart. Like, why has that become such a important value?
Yeah, that's a nice question. Okay. Any answers? Well, why has this call entranced so many in our culture? Yes, Rex.
Sin.
Okay, there's something because it gives a freedom to sin, Ben.
You're saying it tickles the ears, right? It
tickles the ears.
Satan likes to say that too. I was thinking even the corporate adoption of this. Like, the earliest one I remember was Nike with the, we all know the Nike slogan, right?
Just do it.
Or sort of a pop phrase, I don't know if it came from talk shows, but do you. It makes us think that we're the bright center of our universe, but I see this in people in that are sort of pinnacle of careers. I think like Britney Spears, who's been in the news, all the bizarre things that she did to be the bright center of her universe, from navel gazing, just turning inward and realizing that there's emptiness inside, but on the surface it looks like it's a self-actualization.
Yeah, the service looks like self-actualization. It's attracting, right? Attractive. Lynn?
I think one of the reasons it's attractive is because there's some truth in it.
There is.
There's a little inkling of truth there because God does want us to be individual and use the gifts that he's given us and find those things and do those things and be those things. And, but the culture is missing the God component. And it's self is on the throne, where when we have God on the throne and we try to move toward who we are in Christ, it's still moving toward who we are, who we truly are.
Right, so I think there is something within all of us, it's probably put there by God, which makes us want to be our true selves. We all realize there's something wrong with me, right? I'm not quite right. And we think there is an... there is in our minds this us out there that's perfect and ideal. And we think we can find that person. It's just we've missed how to get there. But God does promise that. Yes.
I think a lot of times our culture thinks that we're intrinsically good, but we're just not, And I talk to people about that, and I'm talking with my non-Christian friends. I go, I'm depraved, My heart is bad. And they get confused by this, but it's like, we need a Savior. We need God. It's interesting because they think, like you're saying, ultimately there's that good version of myself out there, but it doesn't exist apart from Christ, so.
Yeah, so the whole world's value of finding our true self, it assumes that we're good. I know there's more. I'm gonna go on a little bit. I just want to ask, do you think there's ways that the Christian culture has bought into this world's idea of self-fulfillment, authenticity? Kyle?
Well, we have our little tests, what are your spiritual gifts? And, you need to apply that and no one should ask you, you always say no if it's not in your spiritual gift category. My spiritual gift is, say, giving, and you want me to work with kids? No way. I mean, obviously, I should go home and write checks, or whatever it is, it's that, find out who you are and then,
You're exactly right. I think we do that a lot with spiritual gifts. We have this idea in our head of what our spiritual gifts are, and we think we should not be expected to operate at all outside of our spiritual gifts. But that's not really a biblical principle, right? There's some who have a spiritual gift of generosity. That doesn't mean the rest of us should be generous. Or some who have the spiritual gift of evangelism. That doesn't mean the rest of us are never supposed to share the gospel. But yeah, we can get trapped in, this is my gift. I don't do anything else because this is who I am, and I'm just going to be me. Any other ways that we may have bought into this? Yes.
I mean, church shopping, finding a church that suits your needs and preferences and tastes.
So I've been to this church, and it just doesn't really make me feel fulfilled. So I'm going to go somewhere else where I can get the fulfillment that I want, be who God made me to be. Yes.
When we neglect spiritual disciplines because I don't really feel like it, I think I should probably just do it if I feel like it, otherwise I'm being inauthentic.
Yeah, so we also have this idea that, all the things that God said about how to find our true selves or how to be who we're meant to be, we reject it because I don't feel that doesn't work for me. All right, I'm going to go on because I want to get to this next one. Molly, this will get to your question right here. What does the Bible say about self-denial and finding our true selves? What does Jesus say, right? Jesus said, told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So what challenge does Jesus present to his followers? Did he say to Jamal?
You may not be really happy, but you got to do it.
Okay. Yeah, so you got to do certain things to deny yourself, but we're going to save the happy phrase for a minute. What else does he say about the challenge, Mike? Yeah, leave your old ways behind, right? He says, deny yourself, right? Set aside your selfish desires. All those things that you were chasing before, I want you to set that aside and let go of that. But what does he promise us when we do that?
We gain life.
We gain life.
Save your soul.
Yeah, you save your soul, right? So he promises things, right? That path that you were looking for to be your true self, he says that is not the path that's going to lead to it. Deny yourself, follow me, and that's when you will find true life, right? That's when you will find your soul that is saved. That's when you will, as Jesus says other places, find life to the fullest. Okay, so Jesus is very much about letting that go, but you will find true life. Maybe not as much as you want in this life, but definitely in the life to come, yes.
He also promises you that you will suffer.
Yes.
You're going to have to pick up that cross. And when you bring, I've been to groups and I've brought that up. You need to make sacrifices. You need to live for God. And one of the people of this small group, this is years ago, not here in another state, said, I don't care if I'm last. I want to be wealthy, I want to have all the toys. And I see that going on in the Christian world today. It's an attitude. I don't want to give up anything. I'm saved, but I want the big house on the hill and the, you know, all the toys. And it blows my mind. It's like, it needs to be a conversation in the church, and people need to start taking it seriously. The buffet of what I will believe in and what I'll pursue of the Bible.
You're right. So there is definitely an idea of sacrifice. There is a sense of denying yourself. Jesus is promising something better, so we need to understand that what he's offering better, you know, is in fact better. But there is some sacrifice there. It does involve denying self. Molly.
Have you ever heard people blame God? Well, God made me this way, so this is how I am, so it's okay.
Right, so people can use that argument. We could use that same argument for all kinds of things, that he made me with a propensity to anger or selfishness or all these things. And it's not just okay to follow your heart on those things. Here's what Jesus says. I'm going to go on from something that Paul says. As you read these, think about what he's saying about where you find your true self. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Listen to this. "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So where does Paul say we should not look to find our true selves? Where should we not look?
To the world and the futility of your minds.
Yeah, we should not be looking inward, right? Don't be looking inward. And why does he say not to do that?
Because it leads to sensuality, greedy, and the practice of every kind of impurity.
Because it will lead to sin. What else is true about if we're just looking inward?
Corrupt.
It's corrupt, exactly. Notice that phrase. I would even underline it. Corrupt through deceitful desires, right? That's what's going on inside your heart. Your heart is corrupt through deceitful desires. So he says, if you're looking inside yourself, as we talked about this earlier, right, to figure out who you are, to figure out how you ought to live, to figure out what you're meant to be, you need to realize that you're looking into a place, right, that was deceitful. And so the world out there, they're looking inward, and their hearts have deceived them. So that's not where you look. Back to your old self, back to your old desires that you had before Christ, the inward person that you were. Instead, he says this about where you find your true self. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So where does he say about where we should look to find our true selves? Yes, Christ. We look to Christ, right? That's where your life is. Your life is hidden with Christ. So if you want to find your true identity, if you want to find who you truly are, if you want to find all that you are meant to be, if you want to be who God designed you to be, if you want to be that full, true, actualized self, the best person you can be, you need to look to Christ. Outside yourself, looking at him. Yes?
I love the phrase, set your mind on things above. Mm. We have a choice. We can set our minds on things. We can set them on above, or we can set our minds on the earth.
Yes.
And that is a choice that we have, is to set our minds.
Great example. Yeah, set your minds. It's a choice where we can look, right? So even as Christians, we battle this because we're in this world. We talked about how we can get caught up in it. Set your minds on things above, outside ourselves. Yes. Rex?
And we have to fight this fight every day. Even after salvation.
Absolutely. Every day we have to fight this fight. We're being bombarded by this other view out there in the world that is telling us something different.
And that's why we need the gospel every day, just as much as that sinner out there.
That's why we need the gospel every day for ourselves, yes. We're not immune to all this. Candy.
Just that little piece of self-actualization, you know, God created Adam and Eve, and if sin hadn't come in, then we would all have been created our actual selves. But we're working back through sin to get to that actual self.
Yeah.
By setting our minds.
That's what we would have been. Yeah, I mean, you think about the lie that Eve was tempted with. It was, you know, hey, you're missing out. You're not really who you could be. Yes, and it corrupted it all, Lynn.
It's interesting to me that this is about myself, that we can talk intellectually and get into these deep things and stuff until something hits you. Then it's like, oh, dang, that's me. And so I think he uses the example of the song Climb Every Mountain. I'm going like, that was one of my favorites. I got to give that up too. And so even in yourself, I mean, you know, sound of music, and she, you know, denied herself from being a nun to go love this guy and his kids. And that's a good thing. So it was going from this thing to that thing. They were both good things. And so it really confuses us. And so it's like, well, I guess I won't sing that song anymore.
Yeah, so if you get the book, Being the Bad Guys, actually, Sound of Music, that story is brought up in that chapter. And it tells how Hollywood changed because that's based on a true story, Hollywood changed the ending from how it originally was. the true story does involve some self-denial on her part, but she ends up finding true happiness. Yeah. All right. Any other comments about where we're supposed to look to try to find our true self? Jake?
As Christians, we can see that our true self is bad and rotten. But when you get these people who continually get told, no, this is good, you have to pursue this, how do you work your way through that with that person to see that, or with gender identity? How do you work with that person to see, this isn't something that we actually can look in ourselves and just claim that it's good? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, great question. You guys have answers for them?
I think the world, I'm trying to get this thought, the world thinks that if you follow your corrupt heart and you do those things, that you'll be so free. But you're not, because you're stuck within that corruption. Where the true freedom is when you're who the person that you were created by God, where you can pull it. There's such freedom in that. And the world has taken the definition of freedom and I don't know what I'm trying to say. It's just their sense of freedom is confining and prison, that they have to be stuck in a certain identity, where the freedom of Christ, we're free to be who He created
us. So I think in part we're talking about living out the true Christian life, and I think that's part of the answer, is showing them where the true life is found. And actually all of next week is going to be partly answering your question. But I'm going to give you real quick a few points. So this is on the page 5. To the question, how do we engage with the world that encourages everyone to just be their true self, regardless of what else that might mean, right? How do we do that in a way that shows them God's way is better, which is partly what you're asking. So here's 3 ways, real quick. I'm not going to read all of the other things. You guys can read those, but I just want to point out, first, be careful that we don't buy into the world's narrative, right? As we said, probably in ways we do not realize, we have bought into what the world is teaching. And so we really just need to guard our hearts and minds. We need to ask God for wisdom and discernment and not buy into that. So be careful that we're not buying into what the world is teaching. Secondly, I'd say that we need to be looking for ways to practice genuine self-denial for the good of others. So we need to be showing the world that we are able, willing, and glad to sacrifice, make, deny ourselves, choose things that might serve us for the good of others. And so as we call the world, say, hey, you can't just give in to your sin, You can't just do whatever you want. You can't just follow your heart regardless of what that means. They should be seeing that we are people who understand self-denial, self-sacrifice for the good of others, for the greater good. I'm going to encourage you to read those quotes on your own. Third, I'd say we must be ready to point people to Christ when disillusionment sets in. And so I think you guys hinted at this a minute ago, is that as the world begins to pursue these things, for example, gender transitions, it doesn't always lead to happiness. And so you might have seen, there's been a number of things that have come out in the news where those who have undergone, you know, even the way they phrase it, it's no longer a sex change surgery, it is a gender-affirming surgery. which is interesting just in the way that they phrase it, right? With the promise that this will lead to happiness. But actually studies that have tracked people who have gone through those surgeries, if you track them over several years, what they discover is that the suicide rate on the other side is one study said they were 7 times higher than before. And so there's this promise of, yes, be yourself, change your gender, and it will lead to who you truly are, true happiness. But over time, what they're discovering is that's not true. Depression, suicide rates, regret, lack of happiness. Down the road, they're discovering, it didn't lead me to happiness. And so we need to be out there ready to point people to Christ when disillusionment sets in. Because there are cracks in the world's narrative. And that's what you would expect. So we cannot disengage. We need to be in relationship with them, friends with them, so that when they're looking for help, when they're looking for grace and mercy, we're the ones that they turn to because they have seen in us something that's attractive.
Yeah, I think it's important that we remember that just like us, they were blind.
Yeah.
But now we see that they're going to crash because they're blind. They're going to run into things and problems. And then we need to help them to see.
Yeah, God can change anybody. Actually, I don't know if you guys were in first service, but I mentioned a few movies or films that are coming up that I would encourage you to consider seeing. And two of them, the C.S. Lewis one and the Sabina one, are about people who are staunch atheists. And God worked in their lives to change them, to make them incredible advocates for Christ. And so you might just go watch those because they're great encouragement of the fact that God can take anybody and save their souls, and we need to be ready with that gospel for when they're ready. So next week, we're going to talk about some of what Jake was asking, strategies for the church and the workplace. So would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that true life is found in Christ. God, I pray that you would be speaking to each of us about ways that we might have bought into the world's narrative, pursuing life and authenticity and happiness and joy in places that are not where we ought to look, in places that will not ultimately lead to true happiness and our true selves. God, I pray as well that you would equip us, challenge us, work in us so that we are ready to go out to the world with that gospel of true life, the eternal life that is found only in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Have a good day.